So please would you open your Bible with me in Mark chapter 9, verse 30. Mark chapter 9, verse 30. The disciples left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." We'll leave it at that point. And the disciples had gone quiet. Now, they were kind of avoiding talking to Jesus. And that was a bad sign. That was a sign that he knew that something had gone wrong. I came across recently a woman was painting her living room. And the phone rang, so she went and answered the phone. She's quite a long time on the phone. And then she realized, because she had a little toddler, she realized things had gone suspiciously quiet in the living room. And she thought she'd better investigate. And this is what she found in the living room. Have the PowerPoint, please. Little white princess. And yeah, when things go quiet, they've gone too quiet. And Jesus knew that something was going on with his disciples. In verse 33, he said, "What were you arguing about on the road?" What are you arguing about on the road? He knew there's something had gone on, something had gone down. They're supposed to be on the road with Jesus to learn. That's the whole point. It's a learning process. None of us was born knowing how to be a servant of God. None of us was born knowing how to obey God. None of us was born knowing about God and knowing his ways. We all got to learn. And in fact, a lot of the learning process goes against our very human nature, doesn't it? A lot of the learning process is quite painful and quite difficult. And there's a lot of knocking off of sharp corners in our Christian walk. And we're supposed to be walking with Jesus and learning. And the disciples were on this journey through the process that was going to send them into the world to preach about him to the world. But what were they going to preach? Because that's the dangerous thing, isn't it? When you send somebody out to preach, you've got to make sure that what they're going to preach is good. There's a lot of room for disaster there. And with this shower of disciples, there was a lot of room for disaster, a lot of potential for things to go wrong. As we've been reading through Mark's Gospel, we've discovered that, in fact, all kinds of things went wrong with the disciples. They just didn't get the message at all. So they had to learn. So let's, if you go to Kemlin Bay at the moment, you're just in time to catch the tern colony before it does an about turn and flies back to South Africa. And I love going this time of year because you see the chicks, and it's lovely fluffy balls of fur. But in 3 months' time, those little fluffy balls of fur are going to have to fly to South Africa. They've got a lot to learn. I wonder if one of the stewards could just check the people in the porch. There's some children arrived late. Could you send them? Could somebody please take the children around to the back? That would be good. There's a family in distress in the porch. Thank you. Yeah, so those terns, they've got their little things. But within the next couple of months, they've got to learn to fly and learn to feed and then fly to South Africa because that's where they're going to spend Christmas. And you know, you're a disciple, that you are on a learning curve. And you've got a lot to learn. You've got to learn it quickly. And some of us are very slow learners. It's quite difficult. So, let's go to verses 29-32. Because they still haven't got the main point. They've still not learned the main point. 30-32. They left that place and passed through Galilee. And he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they didn't understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Now, you'd think they'd ask, wouldn't you? I think this is a good, but, you know, they're like men, they don't ask directions, I suppose. This would be a good moment to say, "Jesus, you know, we really haven't a clue what you are talking about. If you'd just like to explain it to us, we'll follow you on this one." But they don't. They haven't got it. And we've seen throughout the book of Mark, the disciples have constantly missed their opportunities. At one point, they're rowing a boat in the middle of the night, and Jesus walks on the water. And it's what we call an epiphany. It's a moment when they're supposed to realize that Jesus is the Son of God. But they don't get it. In fact, they think it's a ghost and start to panic so much he has to stop and get in the boat with them to calm them down. So that didn't work. That's a fail. And then he takes through them onto the Mount of Transfiguration, and he meets Moses and Elijah, and the brightness, the glory of God shines, and they're supposed to get the fact that he's the Son of God, and they still don't get it. And Peter decides to do a bit of DIY and build three little little garden sheds up there on the mountain. And even when the voice comes from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him," they're still not listening to him. And so Jesus says, "Look, your problem is this. You don't understand that I've got to go to the cross and die and rise again. You will never understand what's going on until you understand that." Can I just say, you will never understand the Christian faith until you get that in your head. You've really got to understand that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world and rose again. That's the heart of it. That's why the whole of Mark's gospel is going to focus down at the end on the death and resurrection of Jesus, because that's the heart of it. His teaching was great. His character was wonderful. His example was perfect. But you've got to understand, he had to die for the sins of the world on the cross. There was no easy way to turn this world around. There wasn't any easier way. It was the only way for God to come and die in our place on the cross and rise again. It had to be. And until the disciples get that, they're still going to be floundering around. They're still not going to have a clue what's happening or what's where. And then it comes on to the immediate subject, because you think even after that they'd be questioning about the way to go, what to do, how to behave, but they haven't got it at all. So on the way, they get into an argument about who's going to have the top disciple award for this year. Which one of them is going to get the prize? Which one is going to get the Oscar for the best disciple? Which one is going to have the reward for the best disciple? Which one is going to get the gold clock or the bouquet of flowers or whatever is the top disciple gets for the top disciple award? Each of them think that they're going to get a bigger place in the kingdom of God than the other. So if you go on to verses 34-35, Jesus has to sit them down and say, "Listen, you haven't understood anything of this, have you? you haven't understood what it is to be a follower of me. You haven't understood what it is to be a Christian yet. Saint Augustine said, to build a vast and lofty tower of greatness, you have to set a deep foundation of humility. To build a vast and lofty tower of greatness, you have to set a deep foundation of humility. Now, it's not the way the current world works. The way to be, to get a name, you need to be a celebrity, and humility is the last thing you need to be a celebrity. You don't need any talent, but you don't need any humility either. You just need exposure in the media. But to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to set deep foundations of humility. I was in, Susan and I were down in London this last week, and one of the things we didn't get time to do, was a tube strike on, so we just walked around the centre of London with our daughter, chatting and drinking coffee and eating good food and having a good time. But one of the things that was on the cards was a trip up the Shard to get a view of London. They say it's very good, it's well worth the trip. But it's also supposed to be quite expensive, but you can do it cheaper in another of the towers. That's another problem, another of the buildings. But it didn't go there either because of the tube strike. But interestingly enough, I saw an article about building the Shard. And the foundations of the Shard go down so deep. It goes down the height of Nelson's Column below ground. That's how high the foundations are. The idea being that if your foundations go deep enough, your tower can go high enough. And Augustine is saying, and Jesus is saying, if you want greatness in the kingdom of God, you've got to have humility that goes as deep as you want to go high. Luther put it rather more bluntly, as Luther would have done. He said, God created the world out of nothing. As long as you are not yet nothing, God cannot make something out of you. Many years ago, I was a student. I was going through a bit of one of these challenging times you go through when you're a young Christian. Felt I wasn't getting anywhere, really. Looking back, I wonder where I was expecting to get. But anyway, I was really quite down. And I thought, as a Christian, I'm just kind of not doing very much for Jesus. You know, Jesus did so much for me. He died on the cross. He bore my sins. He rose from the grave. And I'm so eternally grateful to Jesus for doing that. I just wanted to change the world. I wanted to do everything for Jesus, you know. But I didn't seem to be doing very much. And I went along to hear a guy called Norman Grubb. He was a well-known preacher. He wrote a famous biography of C.T. Studd, the cricketer. And he was preaching in a little Pentecostal church in Bristol where I was a student. But I went along really not feeling great. And sat down, and this whole thing from beginning to end was, look, this is not about you, it's about God. And the less you rate yourself, the more God can use you. The less, in a sense, you try, the more God can do with you. And the whole thing was like that. I went up to him after the chicken's hand and said, that's going to follow me for the rest of my life, and it has. As long as you think you're something, God can't do much with you. The moment you realize you're nothing, then you're in God's hands, and he can use you to do anything, because he's God and you are in his hands. God's going to build a Christian community, and Jesus' ideal for the Christian community is its leaders will not be great and mighty. They won't be manipulators, they won't be bullies, and they won't be high-handed about everything. And I look down through Christian history and I think, how did it go so wrong? Because when you see Jesus' vision for the church, it's one of humility. The church led by servants. Martin Luther King said this. He said, everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb to agree, to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. So all you need to be great in the kingdom of God is to be a great servant. The top disciple badge goes to the one who's least expecting to win it. That's the truth. You can counterfeit a lot of things. You can counterfeit money. I don't recommend trying, but you can. You can counterfeit passports, even less. Don't try it, but it can be done. You can counterfeit paintings. You can see that I'll never be able to do that. You can counterfeit faith. You can pretend to have faith. You can pretend to have hope when you don't. And you can pretend to have love for a short time. But humility, true humility, is really very difficult to counterfeit. It becomes clear before too long that you're faking it. You can't have false humility, not for very long. And it's such an out-of-date, such an out-of-culture, out-of-fashion virtue, isn't it? MTV, a while back, did a series on the seven deadly sins. The seven deadly sins is fairly arbitrary. Which are the seven deadly sins? There are lots of sins. Which of the deadly ones has been defined by theologians down the years and changed from time to time. So seven deadly sins are kind of a fairly mobile concept. But anyway, currently they're usually reckoned to be pride, covetousness, lust, anger, envy, gluttony and sloth. And the Christian preacher John MacArthur was watching this, and he said it was quite educational to see how it struggled with the sins in modern society, especially pride. Didn't know what to do with pride. The rap singer Queen Latifah was asked about pride. She said, "Pride is a sin. I wasn't aware of that." Actress Kirstie Alley said, "I don't think pride is a sin. I think some idiot made that up." And rapper Ice-T said, "Pride is mandatory. That's one of the problems of the inner city. Kids don't have enough pride." And Jesus said, "Your problem is you've got too much pride. You need to be humble." Henry Nouwen was a Dutch Catholic priest, an author of a good number of books, great Christian teacher. But at one point he decided that his academic ivory tower just wasn't suiting him. And he quit. And he went to work. He quit his professorship, which incidentally was at Harvard. And he went to look after people in a residential home for mentally and physically handicapped people. It's called L'Arche, near Toronto. He died in 1966, still serving in that community. And that's what he did for the rest of his life. He cared for people who weren't able to care for themselves. Now, it's interesting. If you ask people the name of his books, most of them won't be able to tell you. I've read all kinds of bits and pieces, but I can't remember the name of a single book without having to Google it. But I do know that he went and worked with the mentally and physically handicapped and spent his life serving those who couldn't help themselves. I know that. I remember that. How to be great in the kingdom of God is to go very deep in service and humility. It's like welcoming little children, verses 36 to 37. If you look at the little children who've just gone out, if you look at little children in primary school, a lot of them are going to live to their hundreds. Isn't that the sobering thought? Frightens me. And you think, what they learn, they're going to learn from their teachers. Don't you just want to pray for teachers when you think about that? Those kids are going to learn, live to hundreds. Oh, please God, let them have good Christian teachers who teach them good stuff before they set out on that long, long journey. Pray for our teachers, please. We're handing the future of the world to them. Probably a good idea because we haven't made a great job of it, have we? Let's be honest. And what will a Christian community look like, says Jesus? It will look like welcoming little children. It will look like people who are not scared to get on the floor and play trains with the children. It will look like a community that just welcomes people, welcomes them as they are, enjoys people as they are. They're vulnerable, they need looking after, like the little painted girl in my opening slide, covered in paint from head to foot. Apparently it was easier to get the paint off her than it was off the walls, but that's another question, that's another story. At one point, Jim Wallace, the American preacher and his friends at Bible College, took a Bible, got a pair of scissors, and they cut out from the Bible every verse and every passage that dealt with money, poverty, wealth, and economic justice. By the time they'd done that, they said the Bible was completely falling apart. The Christian community, we've got to put ourselves down there with the humble, with the oppressed. In recent years, the future of the Christian faith has been handed over to some of the poorest in the world. And some of the greatest preachers of Christ at the moment are some of the poorest, economically poorest of the world in developing countries. And that's where the church is growing. We're handing over the future of the church to some of the poorest in the world. And I don't think that's a bad thing. Because those of us who have been rich haven't always made a very good job of it. Too often our churches have been taken over by bullies. Have been taken over by manipulators. Too often we've given exposure in the media to Christian leaders who have not lived up to that exposure. There's a Christian protest website called Asbo Jesus with cartoons. I don't know if you've come across it. This is one I gleaned from there a while back. You can have it on the screen, please. It's the preacher, and it's not what I think that's important. It's not what you think that's important. It's what God thinks that is truly important. And now I'm going to tell you what God thinks. Yep, the first part is good. It's what God thinks that's important. Not what I think is not what you think is what God's important. It's what God thinks which is important. The problem is, so often, we then have a hotline from God that we know exactly what God thinks. I often hear people, I think, how is it that God's told you that and hasn't told me that? Often, how is it you're so sure and I'm not? How is it that you seem to have this special hotline to God to know just who to condemn? Behind many great men, there's a trail of destruction, unfortunately. There's a lot of damage. And Jesus said, that's not how you are to be. You are to walk in humility. And your service to others, your ability, your willingness to make others more important than you, that is the measure of your closeness to me. That is how you will be a great disciple. That is how you will win the top disciple award, if there is such a thing, by being the least, by being the humblest. In the school of the Spirit, strangely enough, we learn wisdom through humility. We learn knowledge by forgetting the rubbish we've learnt beforehand. We learn how to speak by being silent and listening. We learn how to live by dying to ourselves. It's a contradictory world, the kingdom of God. It's an upside down world, but it's the real world. It's the one that will survive. The present one won't. William Barclay tells a story that was told by A.J. Cronin. And A.J. Cronin, writer, tells of a district nurse. This is going back in the days before the NHS. And he was a doctor at the time in practice. He said, for 20 years, single-handed, she had served a 10-mile district. I marveled, he said, at her patience, her fortitude, and her cheerfulness. She was never too tired at night to rise for an urgent call. Her salary was most inadequate, and late one night after a particularly strenuous day, I ventured to protest to her, nurse, why don't you make them pay you more? God knows you are worth it. If God knows I'm worth it, she answered, that's all that matters to me. Walk in humility. Please, if the band would join me back on the platform, that would be good. Bow our heads for a moment. Can we just perhaps review the way we treat people? Can we perhaps review the way we speak to people? Perhaps this is a good moment to consider how much or how little we do for other people. Perhaps this is a moment to reflect on how little our home is used to serve other people. Perhaps it's a moment to reflect on how much time is wasted in front of the television and how little is spent with those who need our company. Perhaps it's a moment to volunteer to pick up the tea towel, sweep the floor, give somebody a lift, take someone for a coffee. Perhaps this is a moment to consider how we can serve in the coming days as a church, Penrach, faces all kinds of challenges. So, Father, we thank you. We do thank you that Jesus sets an example that to be great, we've got to dig a deep foundation of humility. That our greatness in your kingdom will come from our service, from our servanthood, from our meekness, from our humility. Give us characters that preach Jesus. Give us words that shine with the grace of God. Give us a caring attitude that brings the love of heaven into somebody's living room, into somebody's broken heart. Lift us up to you, Father, by bringing us down to earth. Lord, we pray that you bless and be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.